Today's gospel reading contains teachings from Jesus that seem unrelated and disconnected. However, there is a unifying theme that flows through our gospel reading for today. So please pay close attention as I unpack the truth of today's gospel reading and then apply it to our lives today. First of all, you need to know that what Jesus says at the beginning of Luke chapter 17 alludes to what Jesus taught in previous chapters of Luke regarding the false teaching of the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees believed and taught that God saves you based on your performance. They taught that if you sin as little as possible and obey God's commandments as often as possible, then there's a good chance that God will love you and have mercy on you. But if you sin too often, if your evil deeds are more numerous than your good deeds, well then, there's probably not much of a chance that God will love you or have mercy on you. As a result, there were many Jews in Jesus' day who simply assumed that God would never ever love them or never ever forgive them because they knew they had sinned far too many times and they could never do enough good works to make up for it. But my friends, when you start reading through the Gospels, you realize very quickly that these were the very people that Jesus came to save. In fact, Jesus clearly taught that all people, including the self-righteous Pharisees, he taught that all people are equally guilty before God, and all of us deserve nothing but his wrath. And so our only hope is to confess our sins and to trust in God's Son, who willingly suffered in our place of damnation and received the judgment that we deserve, that we might be forgiven and reconciled to God. So with that in mind, Jesus begins today's gospel reading with these words to his disciples. He says to them, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves." Now, what is Jesus saying here? Now, remember, he's talking to disciples, people like you and me, believers, whose job it is to witness to those who do not yet know the Lord, so they can be saved. So Jesus is saying here, we believers should never ever lead others to sin by preaching to them a false gospel, and thereby leading them to trust in their works rather than in Jesus. In fact, remember what Paul said in our reading from Galatians? If we reject the gospel that Christ has given us, and if we preach another false gospel based on human works, we deserve to be condemned for all eternity. You see, Jesus' words are not only for his disciples back then, they also apply to us. You see, Jesus knows that the devil will tempt us to compromise God's word. He knows the devil will tempt us to twist God's word until it makes sense to our worldly wisdom. And what does our worldly wisdom teach? Well, just look at all the false religions of the world. Even though they all have different teachings, the one thing they all have in common is that your salvation is based on your performance. It's based on what you can do to appease and impress God or the gods. My friends, such false teaching can even creep into the Christian church. That's why Jesus had to warn his disciples. That's why Paul had to warn the Christians in Galatia. That's why many years later, Martin Luther had to rebuke the teaching of salvation by works that had crept into the church of his day. And that's why we must also be sure that we don't lead others away from Jesus by preaching a false gospel of salvation based on human performance. And so Jesus says, watch yourselves. He means that we should watch what we preach. We should watch what we teach and make sure that we're pointing people to Jesus alone as the source of salvation for us sinners. For example, listen to what the Apostle Paul writes to a young pastor named Timothy. He says to him, watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. With that understood, Jesus then goes on to say the following. And it's really connected to what he's just said. He says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. What is Jesus teaching us here? 3 important things. You can write them down on your sermon notes if you want to. Here's the first thing he's teaching. If a fellow Christian is caught in a sin, we should rebuke him or her in love and humility. Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 6. He says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Why is this? Why rebuke people when they're sinning? Well, you see, as long as people are justifying or affirming their sin, they can't receive God's forgiveness. Therefore, out of love for people, we must rebuke their sin so they will be convicted and long for God's mercy. That leads to the second thing that Jesus teaches us. Jesus teaches what we should say to people when they do repent. He says that when people are convicted of their sin and long for God's mercy, we must forgive them. Now please understand, here Jesus is not talking about extending our forgiveness to repentant sinners, although God does expect us to extend our own forgiveness to others just as God has forgiven us. And we'll talk about that in a bit. But at this point in the text, Jesus is teaching that we should proclaim God's forgiveness to repentant sinners. In other words, when we see that God's word of judgment and rebuke has done its job, when we see that people are convicted of their sin and long for mercy, then we must proclaim to them that through Jesus they are totally and completely forgiven because of the sacrifice he offered for us. We should proclaim this forgiveness as many times as people repent. We should proclaim this forgiveness regardless of how many times people have fallen. Simply put, my friends, because salvation is by grace alone, and because Jesus suffered the punishment for all our sins, past, present, and future, then there is no such thing as sinning one too many times and thereby making yourself somehow unworthy of God's forgiveness. For example, in the Psalms it says, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness. Notice what God doesn't say. He doesn't say, I'm keeping a record of your sins, and I'll forgive you until you reach the breaking point. You know, 3 strikes and you're out. God doesn't talk that way. Imagine if God kept a record of our sins and then one day said to us, sorry, no more forgiveness for you. You've sinned one too many times. Would any of us have any hope if God's mercy worked like that? Therefore, we should rebuke people in love when they sin, But when they confess their sin and repent, then we must proclaim God's forgiveness, no matter how many times they may have sinned. Now, this leads us to the third thing that Jesus is teaching us in this part of our gospel. Jesus says, if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. Now here, Jesus adds that not only should we proclaim God's forgiveness when people sin against God and others, but we should also be willing to extend our own forgiveness when people sin against us directly. And we should be willing to do this as often as someone genuinely repents and asks us to forgive them. In fact, remember how Jesus himself taught us to pray? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. You see, all our sin is ultimately against God. And yet, how does he treat us? When we repent, he is always willing to forgive us without limit. Therefore, when others who have sinned against us later repent and beg us for mercy, we should also be willing to forgive them without limit, rather than holding a grudge. Now, at this point, allow me to make 2 clarifications. Forgiving somebody doesn't mean that there are not consequences to what they've done. Forgiving somebody does not mean that we do not hold them accountable. For example, let's say a husband abuses his wife or cheats on her numerous times. God really does want that wife to forgive her husband. However, what's the consequence of a man doing that so often? The consequence of a man numerously abusing or cheating on his wife may be that she will no longer have the strength to stay married to him. Even though she forgives him, the consequence of his actions might be that the marriage can no longer remain together. Or let's say a drunk driver kills a young boy who was walking across the street. God wants the boy's parents to forgive the drunk driver. However, there's consequences. The drunk driver will likely lose his license. He may also end up doing jail time. What if a man steals money from someone's home? Well, the owners of that home should forgive the thief. However, the thief should still be held accountable. He should pay the money back. So, forgiving somebody doesn't mean there are no consequences for their behaviors. Forgiving somebody doesn't mean that they should not be held accountable. But even when people suffer consequences for their actions, even when people are held accountable for their actions, even that is out of love for them. So they will learn that their sin is serious and seek to flee from it. Now, the second clarification is this. When people hear this good news that God forgives us without limit, and when they hear that we should also forgive others without limit, some people, like the Pharisees, say, no, you can't do that. Why? Well, some people are concerned that if we proclaim God's forgiveness unconditionally without limit, people will then be tempted to sin all the more. But my friends, this will never happen if people are truly repentant. For example, what if someone responds to this wonderful message that God forgives us without limit, and someone says, oh boy, if that's true, now I get to go out and sin all the more, and I don't have to worry about God's judgment. Well, guess what? If a person talks like that, then that person was never truly repentant in the first place. Such a person is still an unbeliever and is rejecting God's forgiveness. You see, when people truly repent, They're agreeing with God that their sin is horrible and that they deserve God's judgment because of it. Such people agree with God that they should not be doing such things. They're not celebrating those things. In fact, when such people hear that they are freely forgiven because of God's Son and that He suffered the damnation they deserve, the response of hearing that good news is that people now grieve over the sin in their lives and they long to live according to God's loving plan. So if people are truly repentant because they've been humbled by God's judgments, then we don't have to worry about them wanting to sin all the more when they hear the good news that they're completely forgiven in Jesus, because that gospel transforms our hearts and makes us want to turn from sin and live according to God's loving plan for our life. But having said that, even though we repentant believers want to live for God, we really do, the fact is we still continue to struggle with sin, even though we hate sin and don't want to do it. Remember what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 7? He says this about himself as a believer. He says, "The very things I hate, I end up doing. When I want to do good, evil's right there with me." You see, we repentant believers still have a sinful nature. And so in spite of our best efforts, we still fall short of God's will and we continue to struggle with sinful thoughts, words, and deeds. That is why our only hope is the forgiveness that God gives us without limit because of His Son's sacrifice for us. Now, with all that understood, how do Jesus' 12 apostles respond to this teaching? They say, "Increase our faith." We're probably thinking the same thing. Think about it. Jesus has just told us that we should watch ourselves so that we never ever preach a false gospel of works. Jesus also has taught us that we should be willing to proclaim God's forgiveness without limit, as well as extend our own forgiveness without limit when people repent. Are we up to this? It seems like we need more faith. But listen to how Jesus responds. He says, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." Interesting. The apostles think they need a bigger faith. Jesus says they need a smaller faith. What in the world is Jesus trying to teach us? Well, simply put, the apostles think of faith as something they do. You know, I need more willpower. I need more determination. I need more character in order for me to do all these things that God expects of me. They're still focusing on themselves, and sometimes that's what we do, don't we? We see the things that God calls us to do, and rather than focusing on Him, we focus on ourselves, and we say to ourselves, "Do I have enough strength? Do I have enough courage? Do I have enough willpower?" But Jesus reminds us that a true faith is small and humble before God. A true faith doesn't focus on itself, it focuses on Jesus. We must focus on God for the strength to do what He expects of us. That's why Jesus uses the example He does. If God, hypothetically, were to command us to command a tree to be uprooted and planted into the sea, we could not do such a thing unless God willed it and gave us the power to do it. I can yell at a tree all day and tell it to be planted in the reservoir, and guess what? I don't have the strength to do that. I never will. Only God can do such things. Therefore, true faith must be small and humble and focus only on Jesus alone, because only He has the source of power to do what God expects of us. Now, of course, God doesn't want us to command trees to be uprooted and planted in the sea. That was just an example of something we could never do by our own power. But what He does call us to do also requires God's power. He calls us to forgive without limit. He calls us to preach His gospel faithfully. That's why faith focuses on Jesus and not on itself. That's what the apostles needed to understand. You see, when we have faith in ourselves, not only will we ultimately fail, but we might be tempted to become spiritually arrogant. When we think we're doing things by our own power, we might think, wow, I'm pretty good. And when we're spiritually arrogant, we take pride in our works. And when we take pride in our works, what do? We begin to think that maybe God owes us one. Look what I've done for you, God. Don't I deserve something because of that? Jesus knows that that sinful thinking is what's lurking in the apostles. He also knows that we might be tempted to think that way. God, look what I do for you. Look how faithfully I serve the church. Look how I try to live for you. Isn't that worth something? Don't you love me more than others because of how I try to live for you? Jesus knows that we might be tempted to think that way, so listen to what He says. When you have done everything you were told to do, you should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Simply put, my friends, God owes us nothing. We are unworthy servants. That's the kind of humble faith we should have. But even though we are unworthy servants, here is the awesome good news. We have a master who chooses to serve us. Do you remember what Jesus said back in Luke chapter 12? In Luke chapter 12, He said the following about humble servants who focus on Him. Here's what He said. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, the master will dress himself to serve, will have the servants recline at the table, and he will come and wait on them. Did you hear that? Even though we should humble ourselves before God and admit that we're unworthy servants, the good news is that our God chooses to serve us. And the ultimate way He served us was by dying on a cross in our place of damnation. We heard about that in our reading from Philippians. Listen again. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So even though Jesus' words in today's gospel reading seem to be disconnected, they're not really, because they all have a unifying theme, and that unifying theme is this: true faith focuses on Jesus, the servant of sinners. When we focus on the fact that Jesus forgives us completely and without limit, that good news will motivate us to proclaim the same gospel to others and never ever combine it with the false teaching of works. When we focus on the fact that Jesus died for us and forgives us unconditionally without limit, we will be moved to proclaim that same forgiveness to others, even those who have sinned against us personally. When we focus on the fact that Jesus loved us so much that He died for us and forgives us constantly and completely without limit, that good news will move us to be like Him, humble servants of others. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.